Children may be dismissed at this time to Children's Church, and as they go, I'll have you turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Now, on Mother's Day, I came across a fun list of things that moms have learned. Things that moms have learned. And it's a fun one. It could be 100 times longer than this, but here are a few things that moms have learned, and maybe you'll relate with some of these. The first one is a three-year-old boy's voice is louder than 200 adults in a crowded restaurant. I learn that one every day. When you hear the toilet flush and the words, uh-oh, it's already too late. I've taken my toilet apart twice already. Brake fluid mixed with Clorox makes smoke. Some of you guys are going to go try that now. A six-year-old boy can start a fire with a flint rock, even though your husband says it's only possible in the movies. Did you know that certain Lego parts will pass through a digestive tract of a four-year-old? Things moms learn. Play-Doh and a microwave don't mix. No matter how much Jell-O you put in the pool, you won't walk on water. Marbles in the gas tank makes lots of noise while driving. Yeah. The spin cycle on the washing machine does not make earthworms dizzy. But it does make cats dizzy. And cats throw up when they're dizzy. Lots of things that moms have learned. It's interesting as we come to a sermon on Mother's Day. It's not an easy day for everybody. We know that people are missing their mom. Some people maybe didn't have the mom that they wanted or needed. But the important thing to remember is that moms are very important. And we're glad that God has given moms, because if it was just Adam, it would have actually just been Adam. Figure that one out. But and men need help. That's why God, they need a lot of help, Rita says. That's why God supplied some. But we're thankful for our moms. And I asked a wise mom once, what should a pastor preach about on Mother's Day? And she said, just preach the gospel, but make it short. I made up that last part. She just said, preach the gospel. We're going to go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. We're working through the book together. And in verses 10 through 12, we'll pick up. And let me read it for us. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we come to your word this morning, we thank you for this time together where we can look into what your word says. And we pray that it would speak to us what it needs to, and that we'd hear what we need to hear. And we pray in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. Peter is a wonderful book. He really digs down into things. He makes you take your suit jacket off because he makes you a little hot because he really has some difficult things to share along the way. And he's working his way to those things. And he's reminding the reader and us that before he gets to those hard things that he wants to share with us, those things that we need to be doing in our lives, despite how difficult it might be, that we have a wonderful Savior. That we have a wonderful salvation. That we have a faith that's worth going through the difficulties for. And he's going to remind us this morning that there is deliverance in Jesus. Have you ever needed deliverance from something? I've maybe told a few of you this, but I had a need for deliverance not too long ago, a couple months ago, when my plumbing got all clogged up in the house. I didn't need deliverance from the plumbing issue. I needed deliverance from the issue I created when I tried to fix the plumbing issue. I rented one of those little snake things with the motor on it. It's highly powerful and twists really fast and cleaned out things. And, you know, you're only supposed to run it real short, little spurts and push, and because it's kind of dangerous, I guess. But my plumbing was very stuck, and it was just not moving. So I just cranked on that thing, push and push. And then before I knew it, the thing twisted up on itself, and both hands are stuck in this thing that I cannot undo. There's a point of hurting badly, but not breaking things. And I couldn't reach the reverse switch. Both hands stuck. I needed deliverance. We all need deliverance at times. And we have the greatest deliverance in our Savior Jesus Christ. He provides deliverance from sin, deliverance from the penalty of sin, and eventually deliverance from the presence of sin. And we look forward to that day. But when Peter says deliverance, look at verse 1:10, chapter 1, verse 10. He says, as to this salvation, right? As to this salvation, and that word in the Greek, it means salvation like we think of it sometimes, that I'm saved from my sin. But it also just means deliverance in general, that God saves us from things. And I think he's talking about both here. He's delivered us from the kingdom of darkness into the domain or kingdom of his beloved son through faith. But also, he's been talking and he's going to talk more about all the persecutions and difficulties and sufferings that followers of Christ will go through in their life. And he says there's coming a deliverance for those from those things as well. As to this deliverance, the Israel was looking for deliverance from the foreign oppressors that were upon them throughout much of their history. And even in Peter's day, they're still living under Roman rule and authority, and they want deliverance, and it's a deliverance that can only be provided by the Christ, the Son of God, Jesus. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries. Deliverance is anticipated. Deliverance is anticipated. And deliverance is the subject of that anticipation. We are desiring, wanting, looking forward to deliverance. How many of you can say that this morning? You say, hey, I know that I have been delivered from sin. Maybe you can say that. If you can't, have a talk with me afterwards. I'd love to talk with you about that. But you still are not delivered from some things. As David shared before singing, there are difficulties. There are things that our hearts and minds deal with that we just wish would go away. It hasn't happened yet. Though in this life there is deliverance, though we can continually submit to Christ, the ultimate deliverance is still future. As to this deliverance, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come. You know, there were all sorts of prophets throughout history. Actually, there weren't that many if you add them up, but there were a number of them. And they prophesied, they foretold about things that were going to come, about grace, God's gift of deliverance, of salvation, and even in the Old Testament, you see very clearly it's not just salvation from sin, although that is definitely talked about in the Old Testament, but it's salvation from the foreign oppressors and the evil of this world that is also included and involved in that word. And they're looking for this grace because deliverance is grace. None of us deserve deliverance. All of us deserve to be bound and suffer forever because of our rebellion and rejection of God. But there is grace that is supplied. And as the prophets prophesied about this grace, they made careful searches and inquiries. Careful searches. They were looking for it. They're anticipating it. When is it going to come? Go over to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13 and verse, we'll just look at verses 16 and 17. For now it says this, but Jesus speaking, he says, but blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. In other words, these people are hearing the Messiah, they're seeing the Messiah. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Oh, the anticipation for a deliverer was very much present throughout hundreds and hundreds of years as those who were faithful and righteous awaited the coming of the Messiah. And God gave them various prophecies about this coming Messiah, and of course that added to the anticipation as they received more information about what he would do and who he would be, what he would be like. I won't go to Daniel 9 this morning, but it gives a very specific timeline for when the Messiah would come. And that's very interesting, because then we find in Jesus' day when he's born, there's a lot of people who are looking at that specific time for the Messiah. Think about Anna and Simeon and others. And how did they know that the Messiah should be around at this time? Well, it could be God telling them some way, but even more likely is the fact that they had prophecies that already talked about the fact that this was the timing of the Messiah. Go over to Isaiah chapter 49. We'll see what the prophet Isaiah had to say and why that would add to this anticipation of a deliverer. As Isaiah 49, and look at verse 6, says this. He says, "It is too small a thing you should be my servant." Now, we can't get into this morning, but if you look at the word "my servant," it is talking about the coming Messiah. It is what Jesus Christ fulfills. It is God speaking to the Son, to calling him "my servant," to raise up the tribes of Jacob, to restore and preserve the preserved ones of Israel. "I will also make you a light of the nations so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." He's saying there's coming a day when Israel will be restored, and not just Israel, but the light of the Messiah will go forth to the entire earth. That is something to anticipate. They're looking forward to it. They're waiting for it to happen. Deliverance anticipated. It doesn't stay with just anticipation, though. Deliverance is accomplished. Verse 11. Seeking to know, here's what they're looking for, here's what they're seeking, to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. They're looking for, when's it going to happen? They're actually looking for two things here, right? They are looking for the person, who it's going to be, that will be the Messiah. And they're looking for the timing. When will he come? Who is it? When will he come? The who is it? Well, they didn't really know. They knew what he would be like. They knew that he'd be a person of great significance. But they didn't know who, and they just had hope that maybe it would be. In fact, you go all the way back to the Old Testament, you can see that there appears to be some hope that it might be Cain, the son of Eve. It's not Cain. And maybe it's Seth. It's not Seth. You get to Noah, and you remember what Noah's father says, Lamech. He says, "I'm going to name him Noah," which means rest, because perhaps this one is going to bring us rest from the curse that is upon us and from the sorrow which we face. Maybe it's Noah, but no, it wasn't Noah. They had to look for another person. They're just anticipating this person, and they could say, well, maybe it's one of the judges, or Joshua, or Moses, and it wasn't. Or maybe it was David, but it wasn't even David. Or maybe it's Solomon as the kingdom comes into its height and its power, but no, it wasn't Solomon. And you could look at the various prophets and the various leaders throughout Israel's history, but it wasn't any of them, and they just keep looking and looking. Remember, even in the New Testament, in the Gospels, John the Baptist is about his ministry. Do you remember what they ask him? They say, "Are you the one, or are we going to look for another?" They're thinking maybe John is the one. And of course, John says, "No, it's not me, for another is coming after me whose sandals I am not even fit to untie." John knew there's one who's coming, but they're looking for who is going to be this Messiah. And then they are also looking for who or when will this Messiah come? When will he come? What is the hour? They want to know because they're just so excited about it. If you knew that there's complete and total deliverance coming, would you not be wanting it to come and trying to figure out when it would come? We do that today, even though we have the deliverance from sin. We still are waiting for the deliverance from this world, physically speaking. And some people get so excited about that, they try to figure out when it's going to happen. You're not going to figure that out, so don't bother trying. But we are told this, that we're supposed to be patient, enduring, doing the work that Christ has called us to, because we don't know when that time will be. But we look forward to that time. We anticipate it greatly. The prophets received some answers, though not all, as they inquired. They received answers from the Spirit of Christ. Look, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. What is this Spirit of Christ, by the way? Go over to John chapter 15. Spirit of Christ is the one that is giving them some information, the prophets' information about the coming Messiah. John chapter 15, 26 and 27. Jesus says to his disciples, I'm about to go, but don't be afraid, don't be worried, I will send you a helper. And it says in verse 26, when the helper, the Greek word is paraclete, when the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me, and you will testify also because you have been with me from the beginning. Jesus says, I'm going to send you the Spirit. We call him the Holy Spirit. It's the third person of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And here Peter calls him the Spirit of Christ, but I think he's also just talking about the Holy Spirit because Jesus is the one who sends the Spirit along with the Father. And so the Spirit gives some of these prophets of old some information regarding the Christ, and specifically it tells us what that information was: suffering and glory. Suffering and glory. Someone tell me, where did the prophet talk about suffering of the coming Messiah? Isaiah what? Isaiah 53. As one example. Well, let me read you just a verse from Isaiah 53. You could turn there if you like, but I'm just going to read one verse. Isaiah 53, verse 5, for example. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. The Messiah is going to suffer. And he did suffer. He suffered on the cross as he paid for sin. He suffered even leading up to the cross as he was tortured and beaten by the world system, which hates God and the Son of God so much. If you go to think about the glories of Christ, it's a whole other thing. You know, let me give you a really close-up example to Jesus of someone that was looking for him as the Spirit gave indication of his timing. Go to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. 36, verse 36. So Luke 2 is obviously the very beginning of the gospel, and Jesus is born in Bethlehem, and he's just a very young baby, but they're going to bring him to Jerusalem. And as they bring him, they run into some people, and one of those people is it says in verse 36, and there was a prophetess, Anna. Anna. So Jesus is a baby. Nobody knows that he's the Messiah except for mother and father and any who believed the message of the angels or others at his birth. But there was a prophetess Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher, and she was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. At the very moment she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. The redemption of Jerusalem, if you go to the Old Testament, it only comes from the Messiah. So here's a prophetess, Anna. We don't know how she got her information, but she sure knew that this Jesus is him. He's the Messiah. The prophets were continually talking about looking for this one who's going to bring deliverance. 2 Peter chapter 2. No, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20 says this. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. So God's Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, called in 1 Peter, comes and gives information relating to the coming of the Messiah, and that he's going to suffer. But it's not going to end in suffering, because suffering is going to give way to glory. Suffering and glory. Go to Luke chapter 24. I know we're all over this morning. Seems like we're all over every Sunday morning. That's okay. Luke chapter 24, 25 to 27 says this. And he said to them, Jesus speaking, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter his glory? Jesus says, hey, the prophets said he's going to suffer. He's going to enter glory. We talked about his suffering from Isaiah 53. What about his glory? That is all over the prophets in the Old Testament. But let's look at one example in Zechariah chapter 14. And if you need help figuring out where Zechariah is, ask Google. I need to. It's just back, the last book of the Old Testament, next to the last book of the Old Testament, right before Matthew. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4. Says this, in that day, again, what day? Well, there's a coming day when all the nations are going to gather against Jerusalem and Jesus is going to defeat them. It's a coming day, it's a future day from even where we are today. It's the end when Jesus Christ rules and reigns. In that day, when he returns, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in the front of Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives will split in its middle from east to west by a very large valley. So that half of the mountain will move toward the north and the other half toward the south. That hasn't happened yet. I don't know if you've been to Mount of Olives recently, but there's no valley between it. But it's coming one day. You will flee by the valley of the mountain, for the valley of the mountains will reach to Aziel. Yes, you will flee just as you fled before the earthquakes in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Then the Lord my God will come, and the holy ones with him. In that day there will be no light. The luminaries will dwindle, for it will be a unique day, which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night, but it will come about that at evening time there will be light. And in that day living waters will flow out of Jerusalem. Half of them toward the east, other half toward the west. It will be in summer as well as in winter. And the Lord will be king over all the earth. In that day, the Lord will be the only one, and his name, the only one. There's coming a day of glory where Jesus Christ will be King of Kings, Lord of Lords, not just in his position, but in reality. Everything else will be removed. And he will reign. And, oh man, that is glory. You see, really, the tale of the Old Testament doesn't get into all the nitty-gritty details. It doesn't give us all of the information. It just gives us little glimpses here and there. But you know, it's the story of two mountains. It's the story first of Mount Calvary, Golgotha, where Jesus Christ is crucified. He suffers for us. And then the second mountain is the Mount of Olives, to which he will return. And he will set up his kingdom. And we look forward to that day coming. And that is the day when he will bring the ultimate deliverance. There is suffering and there is glory. Just a side note really fast. What Jesus did in his accomplishments to defeat sin, death, the devil, we cannot do. But the examples Jesus left while doing those things, we do. And what am I saying? Just as Jesus suffered and then there was glory, so too we should expect that there will be suffering in this life, but there will be glory for those who are faithful to him. Deliverance is accomplished. Skip all those verses. Deliverance, here's some good news, is available. 1 Peter 1:12. Let me go back there. It was revealed to them, that is, these truths about the coming Messiah, that he would suffer, that there would be glory. This truth revealed to the prophets. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things, which now have been announced to you, those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. He says that the search was not for the benefit of the prophets. The prophets searched and searched and searched, but it didn't work out to their benefit. Why? Because they never found. He never came in their time. Ephesians chapter 3. Verses 3 to 5. Apostle Paul puts it this way. That by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations, right, the generations of the prophets, was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. You see, in the Old Testament, the prophets, they were given glimpses. They were given information, but it wasn't revealed like it was after Jesus came and left. The revelation regarding the church age and what we're to be about now, it wasn't available then. They only had glimpses. So, but the search, it wasn't necessarily benefiting them, but it was going to, and it does benefit us. It's to our benefit, because we have evidence that what we believe is true because it was foretold. You can go back and look at hundreds of prophecies that Jesus Christ fulfilled that could not be known unless God had revealed them. It's an aid to our faith, if you will. And the product of the search points to the availability of the gospel, because the gospel is fully revealed now. We're not waiting for anything else to be revealed. We're not waiting for more information. We have it all. The gospel has been fully revealed. The gospel has been fully preached. It's been revealed through the word of God. It's been proclaimed. I'm not saying it's been preached to every person, but what I'm saying is it's been made known. It's been told. It's made available that there is life in Jesus Christ, and there is grace given through faith, that there is deliverance from sin and death, and there is hope that says there's deliverance in totality coming. Deliverance is on its way. And I love this. This is just one of the most amazing verses, I think, in Scripture. It says that concerning this deliverance, grace, salvation, etc., these are things into which angels long to look. The angels look at salvation, look at what Christ accomplished, look at what's available to us through the grace given to us, and they are amazed. They're awestruck. They are unsure what to even do with this information. You see, the angels, think about this for a second. The angels were present when humanity was created. The angels reside in the very presence of God. The angels are the messengers of God. They are the ones who are used by God for various things. The angels have seen things that we can only imagine. The angels are involved in this world in ways that we cannot comprehend. But the angels themselves look at salvation and in awe they say, what is that all about? Because there's something different between angels and humanity. And the difference is humanity is offered salvation and angels are not. There is not an angel that can be saved. There are angels who are evil. We call them demons. There are angels who are good, who are still doing what God has to say. But those demons, the devil and all who went with him, when they went out from God, they rebelled against God. There is zero chance for them to be back with God. It's done. There is no deliverance for angels. But there is deliverance for humanity. Think about that for a second. Things into which angels long to look. They must ask the question, what is so uniquely special about humans that they would have this available to them? And you know what the answer is? Only humans are made in the image of God. There's far-reaching implications to, and it's deep to figure out what that all means. But there's something unique about humans. And there's something that God says that he is going to sacrifice for them. The point is this. The gospel is fully available now. Isn't that good news? The gospel, how that Christ died for our sins, how that he rose from the dead. The gospel, that even though we were sinners, Christ died for us. The gospel, even though we rebelled against God and have in us the penalty given, which is death and separation from God forever, that there is redemption, that there is forgiveness, that there is eternity available through faith, that if we believe that Jesus Christ, when I say believe, I mean trust, put our full assurance in Jesus Christ, that his death was a death that he paid in my place, that his resurrection is a resurrection that can bring life to me. I put my full faith in that. There is deliverance, and it is available, and there is the availability of a future total deliverance because Christ has paid it all already. The only reason there isn't full deliverance now is because God is patient towards those who have not yet believed. Because when he comes, it's done. Angels long to look into it. What might happen to the believers in terms of persecution, because we're going to get into persecution here in a few verses, it's nothing compared to what's coming and what's available to believers in salvation. The gospel is worth it. It was worth it for them who went through all kinds of persecutions far beyond what we do. And it is worth it for us that we are faithful to God in all things because of what he has provided. You know, there is a need for deliverance. And there is a deliverer, Jesus Christ. As I was stuck in that snake line, remember that story? Both hands stuck, unable to reach the reverse button. I tried to reach it with my leg, couldn't get it around the motor to get the little toggle switch to put it in reverse. You know what I did? You know what my response was? Mom! Because I was yelling for Katrina and she responds to that really fast. And she was upstairs. I was in the basement. Thankfully she heard me. If she wasn't home, I would have been in real trouble. And she comes running down. Actually, the truth of the matter is, she said, just a minute. And I said, now! And she comes down and flips the reverse switch. I hit the pedal, it all unwinds, my hands are out, and then she goes upstairs. She didn't even know why she was down there. But she was my deliverer in that moment. And boy, we need deliverers. And Christ is the deliverer from the ultimate and to the ultimate. It was because of his sufferings. We look forward to his glories. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, you need to know him. And again, I'd love to share more about what that means with you. For those who have trusted Christ as Savior, we have a great Savior. He's worth serving. And we should sacrifice all of us to all of him. We need to be in the Word. We need to have the Word in us. And we need to display the character of Christ in our life for others to see, as it is a great gospel, a great salvation, and we have a great message that we need to share with those around us.